Well, about a month ago, we had a really scary incident in my home. Got a call one night having dinner with my husband from my mom, and she says, "Stacy, something's wrong with your dad. He's not making any sense." And I said, "Put him on the phone." So I put him on the phone. I ask a couple of questions, and he can't answer them. So I say, "Mom, call 911. She's like, "Bill, Stacy wants me to call 911. I'm like, "No, Mom, hang up the phone and call 911. So finally, I hung up the phone. I called 911, said, "Here's the house you need to go to. I'm on my way there." Rushed to my mom's house. Ambulance was there. My dad's blood pressure was off the charts. So they rushed him to the emergency room. We get to the emergency room, and they're giving him medication to try to bring it down. He flatlines with me and my mom there in the emergency room. Pretty scary. They get things under control. They take him in for an MRI, and after the MRI, he flatlines again. Have to do compressions to bring him back. They had to end up intubating him for a couple of days to get his breathing under control, get his blood pressure under control. Thankfully, he's okay. He did have a couple of strokes. He had to spend quite some time in the hospital to recover. And during that time, medication was super important. Because of his blood pressure going up and down, they had to give him medication when it went up. They had to give him medication when it went down. But he was also in a lot of pain because of the chest compressions that they did. So he had pain medication as well. So as they were doing all these medications, I was like, wow, you know, they would come in, okay, it's 3 hours later, we have to give you this, we have to give you that. And I was so thankful for this medication because it was able to help him and it was able to heal him. And medication can be good, but we also know it can be really bad, right? We know of this opioid crisis that we have in our country where you can have people that they get on medication to help with something, but then they become addicted to it. They become so addicted to it that they start doing things to get more. They want more. They will lie. They will steal. They will cheat just so that they can get their fix. And with a lot of these people, you know, one of the top causes of death in our country is actually dying from drug overdose. Well, you know, each one of us have a similar drug. Each one of us do. And it's money. Money can be super good, but it also can do a lot of harm. You can become addicted to it. And when you become addicted to it, people will lie, they will steal, and they will cheat to do whatever they can do to get more. And the Bible actually has a lot to say about money. Jesus spoke more about money than heaven and hell combined. The Bible has 500 verses on prayer and faith, but there's 2,000 verses on money. And I had to take a lot of those verses out of my teaching, otherwise we would have been here for a long time. But you know, money is about 40% of Jesus' teachings when he taught them in parables. So if the Bible has so much to say about money, then it's probably important that you and I should know a little bit about that, right? But yet it's one of those things that no one wants to hear about. Don't get in my pockets. So it's a hard message not only to listen to, but it's a hard message to teach. So I just pray that you will all open up your hearts and your minds to hear what God has to teach each one of us through this passage today. So we're going to look at James 5, 1 through 6. And this is a very strong warning. In fact, one of the strongest warnings that we have in the whole entire book of James and the New Testament. And so I just want you guys to read this with me and let's see what we can learn through this passage together. James 5, verse 1 says, "Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidenced against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." Well, the rich in this passage, most commentators will say, it's to the unbelieving rich. This passage isn't to those that James has been writing to. So we'll ask, why did he include these six verses in this letter to Christians? Well, this was something that they did a lot in the ancient Near East, where they would do a teaching where they would address the audience who wasn't really in the audience for the benefit of those who were in the audience. And so one writer said, it's like he's showing us this big pit so that we don't fall into it. James wants his readers and us to know that we should not be anything like this. We are not to seek after riches because it's not what God wants, and it's not going to bring us happiness, and God will judge. And living in Orange County, this can be very hard, right? We can be envious of those around us, and we can think, if I just had a little bit more money in my pocketbook, I would be happy. That's all I would need, right? And you play that little game in your mind, oh, if I just won the lottery or came into a bunch of money or if I won that HGTV dream home giveaway, right, then all my problems would go away. And we know that that's not true. The Bible doesn't tell us that. We can be tempted to think that pursuing wealth and having wealth is going to bring us happiness, but the Bible doesn't say that. We need to remember that our wealth isn't in the bank. Our wealth is on the cross, and that's where our focus needs to be. But before I go into this passage, I want us to all understand, and it goes without saying, that being rich isn't wrong. God gives us all different kinds of wealth. Some of us have more than others in this room, and it's not wrong to have a lot of money. If you look in 1 Samuel 2:7, it says, the prophet says, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. So it's God is the one that provides us with the wealth that we have. And Proverbs 22:2 says, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. So you and I need to know what God expects of us with what he has blessed us with. And you may be sitting here thinking, you haven't seen my bank account. I am not rich. But every single one of us in this room are rich. You know, if we, all of us that are sitting here in this room, we are in the top 30% wealthiest people in the world just by living in America. So let's look at our passage and let's see what God wants to teach us about money. We're going to first look at just verse 1 in our first point. Verse 1 in our passage says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. This word come now, we saw this last week, right? Where it was like, listen. That word is listen to me. But in this text, it actually has more of a listen. It's like he's coming up to you and he's putting his finger in their chest and he's saying, come now, listen to me, you rich. And then he commands them to weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon them. This word weep means to sob out loud. It's not a little boy that's in the corner of a room, like with little tears down his eyes, weeping. No, this is a loud, audible weep. It's the same word that's used when Peter betrayed Jesus 3 times. Remember after his third denial, what it says that he did in Matthew 26:75? It says he went out and he wept bitterly. I don't think he was in a corner just crying softly. It was a cry of regret of what he had done. But then James uses the word howl on top of wept. And this word howl is a shriek and it's a scream. So he's crying and screaming. That's what he's commanding these wicked rich to do. So why is he asking them, why is he commanding them to scream and to weep and to cry? Well, in Isaiah 13:6, we see this word howl. It says, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come. This word is used upon God's judgment. So they know that there is judgment that's going to be coming upon them, and there's going to be miseries, and he's commanding them that they need to be weeping and howling for those miseries. And those miseries are overwhelming trouble, suffering, distress that they're going to, that's going to happen to them because of the actions of what they did. James is telling them of a coming day, like an Old Testament prophet, when they will weep and howl for the choices that they made by misusing their wealth. They will be judged and it will not be pretty. They pursued money as their God without any care or thought to anyone else in the world. And judgment was going to come upon them. And this is a huge warning for us. So point one, we need to choose your God wisely. Choose your God wisely. This is not a lesson about having a lot of money. It's what you do with the money that you have. It's about you pursuing riches. It's about judgment, because if you're living in this world thinking that money is going to be your contentment and money is going to be your help, God is going to judge you for that. We are not called to think that money is what is going to make us content in our life. Jesus is the only one that can do that. And in Luke 6, we are told, Jesus says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." Consolation means your help, your stuff. So if you find your stuff in this world, your wealth, the things that God has given you as your help, then that's the only help you're going to get. That's what this passage says. Do you want God to be your help, or do you want money to be your help? Because we can't have both. It's one or the other. And Jesus says that in Matthew 6, 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Right. We all know that. Unlike the rich in this passage, you and I need to see Jesus as our help. And we need to live our lives pursuing the things that God wants, and that's not money. The Apostle Paul tells us something similar in 1 Timothy 6. I want you all to turn there. We're going to look at 1 Timothy 6 for the rest of the point one. Paul is telling Timothy to be on the lookout for some false teachers. There were false teachers that were saying that if you had money, that meant you were more godly, right? The more money you have, man, God must be blessed with you. You know, there's a lot of that teaching that's out there that tells us that. I don't know if they read this passage. It's in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." And content means to be satisfied, to be fully sufficient, and seek nothing more than that. If you had food and clothing, ladies, that's all we need. That's what this passage is saying. And we have far more than that. We have far more than food and clothing here. It's important for us to take ourselves out of this OC bubble that we live in and have a good perspective of how blessed we truly are. Stop comparing yourselves to the sisters that you're sitting next to your neighbors, to the people that you see on social media. We are extremely blessed. Do you realize how many people would give anything in the world to have what you and I have here right now? And a lot of times you think, oh, you know, it takes to get out of the country to see and appreciate what we have. But that's not true. I mean, even here within California, it doesn't take long to go down to another county and drive down a street to see that we are significantly blessed more than other people. And it says that if we have food and clothing, that's all we need. And we have a lot more than food and clothing, right? Perspective is everything. And I fell into this category not that long ago while I was doing this teaching and studying the passage. And I had a friend that came over to my house that is really struggling financially. And I found myself, we were in my backyard, and I was complaining about my fence. My fence is falling down. It's rotted. There's termites on it. We literally have sticks holding it up. And I was complaining about my fence. And then I was complaining about our concrete slab that's, you know, it's kind of coming up a little bit. And our roof is leaking. And then I thought, wow, she's struggling financially, and I'm complaining about my fence and about my backyard and about my roof over my head. Shame on me. Sometimes it takes that perspective for us to take a step back and think, we have it so good. We have food and clothing. That's all we need. And ladies, do we have food? I mean, look at our table back there, right? We come in here and we have a spread every Wednesday. You know how many people would love to come in and just feast just on our breakfast that we have here? And I'm sure of most of you, if I were to open up your pantries, you would have plenty of food in there. In fact, a lot of it is probably expired, right? Because you decided that you didn't want to eat that one night, and so you went out instead, or you just haven't figured out all the other ingredients that you need to go with that pasta that's in there, and then you look at it, and now you have to throw it out, right? How about our clothing? We all have clothes on, which is great, right? And I'm sure if I opened up your closets and I looked in your closets, you would all have plenty of clothes in there too. And so that saying that we always say to our spouse or our significant other, "I don't have anything to wear." Oh yeah, we do. We have plenty in our closet that we just don't get rid of, right? Why don't we get rid of it? because we think, you know, well, I might wear it one day. For me personally, it's because the stuff doesn't fit anymore because I ate too much food, right? So if we have plenty of food and we have plenty of clothing, that's all we need. That's what this passage is saying. With that, we should be content. But I want her clothes. I don't want hamburger helper. I want filet mignon. You know, those are the kind of things that we complain about. I want their vacations. Well, 1 Timothy 6:9 tells us that that's scary when we start going down that road, right? When we go down that rabbit hole of wanting more. In 1 Timothy 6:9, he says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through these cravings that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." It's easy to fall into this trap. We have to make sure that we don't do this. And again, it's not money that's going to lead us down this trap. It's the love of money. J.C. Ryle said this: "It's possible to love money without having it, and it's possible to have money without loving it." So again, this is not condemning those that have money. It's condemning all of us. It's sad when you see those who get so caught up in wealth and materialism that they leave the faith. And I've seen a lot of people that this has happened to. They graduate from college. They want to go out and get this job. They want to make more, and it's all about being successful. And their eye is on that bank account, and they forget that it's God that put them there to begin with. So how do we do this? How do we escape materialism and from seeking riches? Well, Paul tells us in verse 3. He says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." Ladies, we need to make sure that we are nothing like these rich people in our passage and pursuing money as our God. They neglected to realize that everything that they had belonged to God, and so it belongs to him, everything that they had. The Bible makes it clear that, one, you don't own anything, two, you are God's steward, and three, you came into this world naked, and you're going to depart in exactly the same way. If we don't get out of the trap of claiming ownership of our money and possessions, we will become materialistic and vulnerable to placing our identity in what we have. And the weight of trying to accumulate, protect, maintain, and grow the things can begin to control our lives. So what does God expect of us as his money managers? Well, James is going to show us four things in this passage. So I just pray that you can all open up your hearts to what James wants to teach us in these other four verses that we're going to dive into right now. So verse 2 and 3 is what we're going to look at next. It says, "Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up your treasure in the last days." So ladies, if you and I are going to have the mindset that everything we have, because everything belongs to God, you need to invest in riches that last. Because everything belongs to God, invest in riches that last. You see, back in the ancient Near East, their riches came in three things. It came in their clothing, their garments. It came in their food, which was wheat. And it came in gold and silver. And this passage is saying that all that stuff, their riches that they had, it's saying that their riches have rotted. So their food had rotted, right? They weren't using their food. It was rotten. Their garments were going to be moth-eaten. They weren't going to be worth anything anymore. And their gold and silver have corroded. He's saying all this stuff that you're accumulating is not going to be here one day. It will not last. And then it says this stuff that's going to corrode and that's going to rot, it says, is going to be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. And then he says, "You have laid up treasure in the last days." They laid up treasure, but they laid up treasure in the wrong spot. That is a strong warning for all of us who really want to like hoard up all the stuff that we have, not use it for God. We just want to keep it and maintain it and selfishly use it, not for God's kingdom, but for our own pleasures. We are to do good things with the wealth and the resources that God has given us. God is pleased when you use his resources for his kingdom. And God expects us with the stuff that he's given us to use it for him. And he's promised us eternal rewards when we do that. Jesus said something similar in Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, 19, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus is telling us to take a hard look at your assets. I want you to all think about everything that God has given you. Your house, your car, as you walk around in life and you see the blessings that he has already given you, we need to look at those things as his things. They're not your things. You think they're your things, but they're not your things. They're his things. So how can we use his things for his glory? That means your house, your condo, whatever it is, wherever it is that you're living. It's not yours, it's his. So how are you using his house? Are you opening it up for home fellowship group or for fellowships or inviting a sister over to go through partners? We had an opportunity a few years ago to do that in our house. We were asked by the True North Christian Club. At that time, they met in people's houses. And we had always promised God that when we moved, that our house was going to be used for him. It wasn't our house. And then they asked us if we could host the high schoolers in our house. Well, to know my husband, he is a neat freak. I think I've shared that with you guys before. He walks around behind people with the Windex bottle, and he cleans things up. It's who Phil is. I love him for that. So when we were asked to have 50 dirty, messy high schoolers come into our house, it was a challenge, but it was like, okay, God, absolutely. And I can tell you that those 2 years that we did that was the biggest blessing to us. In fact, when it happened, we were nervous because we had just moved into the neighborhood and we thought, oh no, our neighbors are gonna hate us, right? All these cars, loud kids pulling up every night, you know, what is gonna happen? And then years later, we had a graduation party at one of our neighbors' houses. And we met this lady, and she told us how much she missed the high schoolers that would always come into our cul-de-sac every week. And she said, "You see, I was going through breast cancer, and every Wednesday night I would open up my window, and those kids would be singing worship songs outside." And she goes, "It was the way of like God was telling me that everything was going to be okay." How beautiful is that? Just by a simple act of opening up your home. So what about your car? You have to be willing to lay your car keys to someone that needs help. If you have an extra car in your garage, we have the Fix-It Ministry, right? That there's always people, things that they need to help people move. Be willing to use the assets that God has given you. We've had an absolutely beautiful way of doing that here within our own women's Bible study. There's a beautiful friend of mine that has to go to treatments every single Tuesday, right? And her husband was doing that for a long time. And there was a group of ladies that decided, you know what, we're going to take turns taking her to her treatments. We're going to go pick her up. We're going to drive her there. We're going to spend time with her there while she's getting these treatments. And in doing so, you think, well, I'm helping out using my car. But I can tell you that doing that, for those that have done that with her, you get the blessing through watching her witness to all those people in the infusion center. God will bless you, not only here when you use his things for his glory, but he's going to bless us there as well. God has truly blessed me with my job of 35 years. I've shared that with some of you before. You know that I've still worked for the same employer that I have worked for since I was 18 years old. He has passed away, and it's funny, actually, because I'm his money manager. He's not here anymore. That's what I do. I manage his estate for his wife and his three kids. But one of the things he did when he was living, he was a car dealer, and everyone loved working for him. He was very successful, but he was one of those kingdom successful workers. All of the money he had, he wanted to be for kingdom purposes, and he let that be known. In fact, you know, most car dealers, they have a reputation, but his was integrity. That was his thing. And on all of his license plate frames, on the top of it, he had integrity written on it. But one of the things that he did for us employees when he had all of the dealerships was he developed an ESOP plan. This ESOP plan stands for Employee Stock Ownership Plan, similar to a 401k. But what it is the employer, my boss, would put stock into our accounts so that we were kind of part owners of his company, because he knew that if he put stock into our accounts, then we would take ownership of his company. We would work hard to make sure that his business succeeded, because we knew in the end that we were going to get something out of it. Ladies, all of us have an ESOP plan. It's an eternal stock ownership plan. God wants us to invest here so that when we retire there, we are rewarded. And unlike your 401k here that goes up and down and we can all freak out about, depending on the market, our account is secure in heaven, and all the investments that you make here are going to provide incredible dividends there. And that's a promise. And that's what we need to seek after. So our next thing that we're going to look at in our passage is verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." So because everything belongs to God, we are to trust God to provide. That's our next point. Because everything belongs to God, we are to trust God to provide. You see, these laborers that were mowing the fields of these rich landowners, it says in our passage that they weren't paying them. They would do all this work in their land, and then they didn't get paid. They were stealing from them. And this was forbidden, and they would have known that this was forbidden in that culture. In Leviticus 19:13, it says, "You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning." So they were supposed to pay them right after they worked, but they withhold the wages completely. Instead of being rich and blessing others, they were stealing from them is what they were doing. They were ripping them off. And what does our passage say? It says that these wages are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Their cries didn't reach the rich people, but they reached the ears of the one that mattered, and that was God. And this word, Lord of hosts, is such a beautiful word and description of who God is. It's the most majestic title for God given in all the scriptures. It's seen throughout the Old Testament. The Lord of hosts speaks of God's majesty, God's power as creator and ruler. He's the commander of the hosts, and he's the armies of heaven. And these poor, oppressed people, God hears their cries. James is saying, God hears your cries, and you can trust in the one that can help you. And this should be an encouragement to us. You need to understand that God knows the difficult circumstances that you and I are going through. He knows that it can be scary when you lose your job, you're suffering financially, the market crashes and we see our investments and our retirement accounts go down, and we can get worried about how am I going to live in the future. You lose a job and you wonder, what am I going to do? Well, Jesus tells us to not be anxious about that. Don't be scared. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Whatever it is that you're going through, you and I need to trust God to provide. And I can't guarantee that it's going to be great. For some of us, that might mean that we're going to lose our homes. That you're not going to be able to go on those vacations that you wanted to go on. That you're going to have to cut back on different kinds of things you're able to buy and going out to dinner. There's things that might have to change in your life. But we can trust God that he's going to provide everything that we need. And the thing is we can get scared and we can be anxious about that. And we have these wicked rich in the passage that they're not trusting in God for anything. They're going out and stealing and cheating so that they can get more money. And ladies, we can never be like that. We can never be so scared with our finances that we do unbiblical things to get more money. It's not what we're called to do as Christians. We all have that opportunity coming up April 15th, right? Tax day, so fun. Let's not lie. Let's not manipulate on our tax return just so we can get greedy and get more money or not pay as much. If someone has done work for you, you pay them, and you pay them on time. If someone has loaned you money, if you were down on times, you pay them back. That is what we are called to do as Christians. We need to trust God to provide for us. The next thing we're going to look at is in verse 5. James says, "You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." So because everything belongs to God, we are to give generously to others. Because everything belongs to God, give generously to others. These two words, luxury and self-indulgence, luxury means soft extravagance. They lived in soft extravagance, luxurious lives. And in self-indulgence just means selfish. They lived selfish, soft, luxurious lives and not caring about anybody else except for themselves. They were living for the here and now. It says that they live this way on earth. He's drawing their attention to the temporal because all that they care about is living their best lives now. And in doing so, it says that they have fattened their hearts in a day of slaughter. Their selfish, luxurious lifestyle with no regard for God or others has only prepared them for the termination of their souls when they stand face to face in judgment of God. And that is the opposite of what you and I are called to do as Christians. We are called to give generously with what God has provided for us. The Bible doesn't say that you can't enjoy spending money and buying things for yourself. That is not what this passage is about. But if you're hoarding it all up for yourself and not using it for others, and you're out spending lavishly on all kinds of things and you're not giving to others or to the church, then that's a sin and it's wrong. And you will face judgment face to face with God one day. When we give generously, we're acting like Jesus. Christ gave the ultimate gift to you and I when he died on the cross. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" So if God has given you resources, money, how can you share that and be generous with your sisters and brothers in Christ? Sometimes that means when you're out to lunch or you're out to dinner, you pick up the tab. Sometimes it could be something simple as buying an extra coffee for someone and taking it to them. It can also mean if you're at the grocery store and you're making your groceries, you bring your groceries home, and while you're making your meal, you make another meal for someone else and you give it to them. There's many ways that we can put this into practice to be generous. But as Christians, we're also commanded to give to God. It's not an option. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." When we give to God, we're acknowledging that the money that we have in our account belongs to him, and we're trusting him with that, and we're being obedient to him. I was personally challenged by this study when it came to giving specifically to the church. So I reached out to Rick Talcott. I made an appointment. Rick Talcott is our business administrator here, and he does financial planning with people. He does counseling with people. If you have any issues with finances, I highly encourage you to reach out to a counselor or to Rick to go through counseling. First of all, we know we have to give to the church. If Compass Bible Church is your church home, you need to be giving to the church. One of the things that Rick gave me, he gave me a book called The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn, which I have right here. It's a little tiny little book. It's not hard to read. This is in the bookstore. Fantastic book. There was another book that he mentioned, which was called God and Money, which was a book that I had already been reading. and it was kind of something that really rocked my world. God and Money was written by these two Harvard grads. They were Christians. They met each other in a Bible study at school, and they were in a class together, and they were doing a project on God and money, on giving. And they said once they started studying all the passages in Scripture about what God had to say about money, you know, one of their biggest questions going in was, okay, I know I'm supposed to give, but how much are we supposed to give? That's a lot of the questions that we always ask, right? How much are we supposed to give? You know, the tithe and the Old Testament, we're New Testament Christians, so is it really 10%? You know what? You know, I've got bills, I need to provide for my family. You know, how much should I give? And they said after studying the passages in the Bible, their whole thoughts changed on that question. They said after studying all the passages on giving in the Bible, they stopped asking the question, how much should we give? Instead, they started asking, how much should we keep? Rocked my world. If everything belongs to God, it's all His, we should really be looking at it that way. What do we need to keep? How can I be generous like that? That's what I want. I want to make more money so I can give more. That should be our attitude. Imagine what would happen within our church if we gave like that. Unfortunately, that's not the mindset of most. When you give to the church, there's many things that money goes to. We know that it goes for the lights. It goes for CBI to open up. It goes for missionaries. It goes to pay for our staff. We have amazing opportunities here right now for us to give to our church. For those of you that were here this weekend and you saw the baptisms, you know how many people were saved and lives have been changed because of the ministries that happen in this church. Through women's Bible study, through Pastor Mike's teaching, through men's Bible study. And none of that could happen if we are not giving to our church. A big area that we have right now that we are able to give to is Focal Point Radio. In our women's Bible study groups, we're all asked to put together a basket or contribute money to that. This is a radio program that goes out all across the country that people that aren't privileged enough to have a church like this to come to, they are getting saved by listening to Pastor Mike's messages on the radio. So that's an opportunity for us to be generous there. Another opportunity that Pastor Mike gave us this weekend is we had the dedication to this new lobby out here. How many of you were here for that? Amazing, right? Well, back in 2020, we started this building campaign for that, and we've given over the last 4 years to that. Pastor Mike said that we're a little bit short in getting some of the things done, like paint on the wall, little things that we could still get done. But that 2020 campaign is coming to an end. And he said we had an opportunity one last time, and he had an envelope that we could give in that to go towards that. What if each one of us gave a little bit to that and were generous? Imagine the things that could happen here. We've all seen how successful our church has been going out and planting churches and people's lives being changed. That is using our money for God's kingdom. And that's the way that we should be giving generously. The last verse we're going to look at is in verse 6. It says, "You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." So because everything belongs to God, we need to resist the desire to retaliate. Most scholars will agree that the righteous in this passage were the Christians that James was writing to throughout this letter. And they were being condemned. This word condemned is a judicial term, and it suggests that the rich were basically taking them to court. The rich were taking them to court to steal their land and to not pay them because they were so greedy that they just wanted more. Murdered, it says that they murdered them. It doesn't necessarily mean that they went out and they stabbed them or they strangled them, they killed them. But because their resources were taken away, their land was taken away, and they didn't have any money, a lot of them died because they couldn't supply for their families. They didn't have anything, and so they died. They have taken advantage of these people and essentially murdered them just to maintain and gain more wealth. It's gross, it's disgusting, and it's wrong. But then he says this little phrase, the last phrase in this passage, he says, "He does not resist you." These poor, oppressed people, they didn't resist. These laborers are helpless victims. They had no power on the wicked rich, and they're well aware of that. They know that they don't have the power and the resources to fight back. So instead of trying to retaliate, they just simply trusted God to judge. They maintained a spirit of gentleness and meekness, and by doing so, they manifested the same attitude that Christ did in 1 Peter 2:23. In 1 Peter 2:23, it says, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." You and I are not going to get killed on a cross, and we're probably not going to have our land stolen, and our families aren't going to die. But maybe you are in a very difficult situation right now where you were wronged, and financially, it's hurt you bad. It could be in a marriage. It could be with an employer. It could be in many different areas that you are suffering and you don't have the resources to fight back and you're scared. But we need to trust God to provide and be the perfect judge. Zephaniah said, "We know that this justice is all going to be made right." In Zephaniah 1:18, he says, "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end, he will make all of the inhabitants of the earth." Money and power is not going to matter on that day. It's not going to protect them. God wants them to be encouraged and know that the evil that is happening right now to them and to us will be made right one day. Proverbs 11:4 says, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Ladies, we need to be women of righteousness when it comes to managing the things that God has given to us and entrusted to each one of us. May we all be better equipped through James's letter so that as we can focus on the things here and now to prepare us for the things then and there. And may Jesus be glorified and happy with us when we meet him face to face and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," for the things that he has entrusted to all of us. I love the hymn that we sang this morning with our worship team, "Be Thou My Vision." The fourth verse says, and this is what my prayer is for all of us, that we can say, "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Be thou mine inheritance, now and always. Be thou and thou only, the first in my heart. O high King of heaven, my treasure thou art." Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, wow. Thank you for your word. There's passages that we can look at and be challenged by, and this is one of them. God, you talk to us about money a lot, and all of us can learn so much through this passage. God, I pray each one of us will take time to spend time talking to you about it, confess the sins in our areas where we've been trusting in our bank accounts and not you, God. God, I pray that each one of us can walk away here being more generous and looking at what we have, that it's your stuff, it's not ours, that we can give to you better, that the things that we do here, God, will bring you and you glory alone, God. I pray for the time in our small groups that we're going to have, that we'll be real and honest with one another, and accountability that we will have. I pray for those that need to go home and talk to their spouses about things that might need to change in their household and their lives as a result of this passage and your word, God. Thank you for the time together, God. I just ask that you be with each one of us as we go to our groups. We pray all these things in your perfect and holy name. Amen.